Matthew 24 and 25 is where we're at in our studies here on Sunday mornings. What we do is we just take a book of the Bible, we start at the beginning, and we teach it until we get to the end. And so we're in the middle of Matthew chapter 24. This is Jesus' longest speech on end times, his longest speech on future events. We've been studying it for the last 2 weeks, and here's what we've covered so far. If you're jumping in, Jesus is answering a question from the disciples here in Matthew 24. The question is in verse 3. Jesus said, his disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" What's the sign of the end, Jesus? And Jesus, in this chapter, specifically answers the question that he's asked. He tells them, there is a specific thing that you can watch for, and then when you see this, the end of the age is upon you. And that thing that he points to, the specific sign of the end of the age, is in verse 15. It's the abomination of desolation. And then Jesus talks about the things that come from that, starting with the abomination of desolation. What's going to happen next in the world? There's going to be a time of horrible tribulation on the whole earth that's worse than anything that the world has ever seen before. And that will be followed by signs in the heavens. There's going to be something horribly wrong with the sun and the moon and the stars. And then Jesus will return literally from heaven, just as he went literally up to heaven and established his kingdom. So the question they asked has to do with the sign of the end. And his answer is the abomination of desolation. This is the thing that you can see, and then the end is coming. But before Jesus gets to that, that's verse 15. He gives us more than just the answer to the question, but he tells us how we are to live as Christians while we wait for that end to come. And that's how I take verses 4 to 14 in this passage. Jesus is saying, okay, listen, the end will come. I will return. But while you're waiting for that, here's what you ought to do while you wait for me. Church, while you wait for me, here's what how to live between the two comings of Christ. And so last week we looked at Jesus' first two instructions from that passage. How should we live between his comings? Jesus said that when people claim to be the Messiah, we should not believe them. Secondly, Jesus said that when you see world-shaping disasters, don't be frightened. And then today, as we look at verses 9 through 14, we'll see Jesus' third instruction for us while we wait for him to come. And that's this. Jesus says, following me will not be easy. But if you endure to the end, I will win and so will you. So Jesus says to us, following him is not going to be easy, but if we endure to the end, he will win and so will we. Okay, I want to break this down here. We're jumping into verse 9. We see that between his two comings, following Jesus won't be easy. First thing Jesus says, you will face, you Christians, you will face strong opposition. You will face strong opposition. That comes from verse 9. Look there with me. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Every generation of believers between Jesus' two comings ought to expect that we will receive strong opposition from the world around us that doesn't know Christ. Verse 9, Jesus said that we will be delivered to tribulation. That word tribulation, it's sometimes translated as trouble or affliction or persecution. The word tribulation, Jesus said, you'll experience it. It refers to pressure to the point of bursting or trouble that crushes. And Jesus says, if you follow me, this is what will come. There will be pressure from the world. Now that word tribulation there in verse 9, you'll be delivered to tribulation. Sometimes in the Bible, it's used to refer to a specific time period that's in the future. We believe that just before Jesus' second coming, there will be a time of tribulation on the earth. And the word is used to refer to all the pressures that will happen during those last 7 years of earth's history as we know it. But the word isn't always a technical term for a time period. Here, I think what Jesus is telling us is just in between his first coming and his second, all of us ought to expect pressure from the world. We ought to expect tribulation. The lady in this picture here, I got her picture off of the front of the May issue of the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. Her name is Esther. Esther is one of us. She's one of us Jesus followers. She was a kindergarten administrator at a private school in China, and while she was doing that, teaching at the school. Her husband is a full-time Christian worker and led a little group of 30 believers, a little church. Every year, the local police would summon Esther to a meeting, and they would warn her not to talk about Christianity at her school, because in China, teaching religion to minors is illegal. Every year, she would listen to the authorities. She would listen respectfully to their warnings without committing to heed their warnings. Until February 18th, 2014, in the middle of the day, the police came and arrested Esther. She was concerned because she had kids at school. Her older child is 3, and so she said, "Well, who's going to pick up my children?" And the men who were arresting her there, they just said callously, "Oh, someone from the church will take care of it." And they did. There are 30 people in their little church, and so they rallied around Esther's husband. His name was John. For the 2 years that she was in jail for talking to kids about Jesus. But it wasn't easy for them in that time. Their oldest son, who was 3, cried almost every single night. Among the first prayers that he learned was, "Lord, I want my mommy back home." And her husband, John, was the preacher at their little church, and he kept preaching while his wife was in prison. But even he sometimes had doubts. Many times he prayed, "Lord, why does our family have to go through this? We love you so much." Esther didn't have it easy in prison. She worked 8 hours a day sewing decorations on clothing, and if she didn't meet her quota, then they would make her work more until she got the work done. She still today has shoulder problems as a result of the long hours sewing in prison. And the prison officials there in China, they put her with the roughest prisoners, with the drug dealers and the murderers. And when she asked why she had to be with these prisoners, these rough prisoners, the officials told her that they knew she could handle it because she was a Christian. Esther was released 2 years later, but then her family, when she was released, they were placed under such close observation that they felt they had no choice but to flee to America, and now they live here in the States. Jesus told us that things like this would happen. We Americans may be on the verge of seeing things like this more and more. Are you ready, followers of Jesus? Actually, Jesus told us to expect worse than this. See verse 9. He said, and I think he's talking to believers throughout between his two comings, "Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name." This next picture is Rocio Pino. Rocio is one of us. She's a Jesus follower. Rocio lived in Colombia. The part of the country that she lived into was taken over by Marxist guerrilla fighters. They're known as the Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia. And Rocio and her family knew that where she lived wasn't safe. But they chose to live there on purpose because they took Jesus' great commission seriously. And Rocio, she just claimed this area. Though the Marxists were militarily ruling it, she claimed it as her own. She said, "All who come here will hear about Christ." And one day, a female guerrilla fighter stopped by Rocio's house, and Rocio shared Christ with her. She was telling her the good news, how she could have her sins forgiven, inviting her to come to Christ. She gave her a New Testament, and as she handed her the New Testament, she said, "The Lord is waiting for you to come to him." A few weeks later, in retaliation for her witness to that young guerrilla fighter, Rocio was gunned down on her doorstep by members of these Marxist forces. Because the road to her village was heavily mined and guarded by guerrillas, no emergency services responded, and Rocio's husband and her children they just had to watch her die. Jesus says, "Following me will not be easy. You'll face strong opposition. What's more," Jesus says, as we continue to walk through this passage, "what's more, many around you," Jesus says, "will abandon me." Many around you will abandon Jesus. Look at Matthew 24, verse 10. "At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another." Jesus wants you to know ahead of time, Christians, that there are some who say that they follow Jesus. There are some who will raise their hand as Christ followers who will turn away from him and will turn their back on you in the process. Many will abandon Jesus. Why? Why will so many abandon Jesus? Jesus gives us three reasons why people will be turning away from him in our time, between the two comings of Christ. One reason why people will abandon Jesus is they will give in to the pressure. Some will give in to the pressure. Now, we just heard two stories of Esther and John in China and Rokio in Colombia, and they did not give in to the pressure. But that's not true of everyone who claims to follow Jesus. Some people, when they realize that standing up and saying, I want to follow Jesus means people will hate me, decide not to follow Jesus anymore. Others, when their lives or their family's lives are threatened, they choose to value their life on earth more than they value eternal life. And they decide not to follow Jesus anymore. Jesus said this would happen. Some would give in to the pressure in verse 10. Verse 11, Jesus says, some will abandon him because they'll be misled by false prophets. Some will be misled by false prophets. Look at Matthew 24, verse 11. Jesus says, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. A prophet is someone who receives information directly from God and then passes it on to people. I don't believe that there are true prophets in the world today. I don't think that's how God is communicating to us now, directly to people. God has communicated to us through the prophets and apostles, and we have these things in Scripture to look to. But Jesus said that in this era, between his first and second comings, one of the great tragedies of this whole era is that there will be many who will claim to speak for God, but they're not. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets, because they will rise up and try to lead you away from me. There are today 16.5 million Mormons in the world. Mormons are people that have been led away from Jesus by the false prophet Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith's Book of Mormon is chock full of archaeological errors. It gives a whole history of the Americas, which is demonstrably false. And yet, still today, millions are being led away from Jesus by the followers of the false prophet Joseph Smith. There are 8.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses in the world. Jehovah's Witnesses are people who have been led away from Jesus by the false prophet Charles Russell. The Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus Christ was coming back, and they would put dates on it. They said Jesus was coming back in 1878, in 1881, and then in 1914, and in 1918, and 1925, and again in 1975, and they were wrong every time. And yet still today, millions are being led away from Jesus by the followers of the false prophet Charles Russell. And Jesus says, this is what you can expect in between my comings. It's going to be hard, and there's going to be people that abandon me. And many around you, people that you know that say they love Jesus, will abandon him. Why will they do it? Well, some will give in to the pressure. And if we experience more pressure in America, we'll see this. Some will give in and turn away from Christ. Some will give in to the pressure. Some will be misled by false prophets. Some will be sucked in by the world's lawlessness. Some, Jesus says, will be sucked in by the world's lawlessness, and that will cause their love to grow cold. Look at verse 12. Jesus is telling us what to expect. It's going to be hard. People will turn away from him. And verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. I think this translation in the New American Standard is a little accidentally misleading, because it says most people, and it obscures a connection with the previous verses. So in verse 12, literally, verse 12 reads like this. Because lawlessness is increased, the love of the many will grow cold. And we're trying to think, well, whose love will grow cold? He says it's the love of the many that will grow cold. And that gives us a clue as to who the many are, whose love is going to grow cold, because he's been talking about the many all through verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, he said, many will fall away. Then verse 11, many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And then verse 12, the many will have their love grow cold. So whose love will grow cold in our time? Jesus says it's these people who will follow Jesus for a while and then abandon him. So the people that Jesus is talking about, the many, are people that say, yeah, I love Jesus, I'll follow him, but then they don't stay true to him. But in verse 12, what is it that's causing these people to walk away from Christ? It's not the pressure of the world, like verse 10. It's not the false prophets, like in verse 11. What is it that's causing these people in verse 12 to walk away from Christ? Verse 12, it says, they're walking away from Christ because of increased lawlessness. That word there, verse 12, where it says increased, it could literally be translated to increase greatly or to multiply. Jesus says, in this era in which we live, between his two comings, there's the lawlessness of the world is going to greatly multiply. Lawlessness describes the kind of behavior that disregards the laws of God and the laws of man. Lawlessness is the kind of behavior that disregards the laws of God and the laws of man. We Christians, we are to have nothing to do with lawlessness. I didn't have a slide for it, but mark down this verse, okay? Titus 2:14, about lawlessness. Titus 2:14, listen as I read it. Here's what Jesus says. Okay, Jesus, Titus 2:14, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Jesus died for us, he says, to redeem us from every lawless deed. And so we Christians are to have nothing to do with lawlessness. We Christians are to be law keepers. Jesus died for us so that we might obey God's laws, and then we might obey the laws of the people that God puts in charge. Now, is lawlessness increasing in our country? Is lawlessness increasing in the world? I think the answer is yes. Jesus said lawlessness would multiply between his two comings. And then Jesus makes an interesting connection between lawlessness and lovelessness. What he says is, there's going to be people that turn away from me because there's lawlessness increasing in the world, and that lawlessness will lead people to lovelessness, to walk away from love. And if you think about it, to obey man's laws is to express love for your neighbor. To obey God's laws is to express love for God. And so Jesus says, Christians, watch out. Here's a common path of walking away from me. And I don't want you to walk away from me. Here's a common path of walking away from me. There's lawlessness in the world. And if you give in to that and you start to say, oh, I don't have to follow all these rules. I don't agree with the person that made the laws. The person that made the laws isn't just. The person who made the laws isn't, I don't like the theory behind it. And if we start thinking like that, well, I don't have to follow their laws, and I don't have to follow God's laws. If I start to give in to lawlessness in my personal life, it's going to move me away from love for God. It's going to move me away from love for others. And so the Lord says, in the last time, lawlessness increased in the world. Some Christians are just going to get sucked into it. And so they'll be like, yeah, laws, God's laws, man's laws. And as we walk into lawlessness, then our love for God and our love for people withers and goes cold. And so Jesus says this is something you can expect. People walk away from Christ just because they give in to lawlessness and it kills their love. Now quickly, let me answer a question that you might have in your minds as we're talking about these people. Jesus is talking about those people that will abandon him. Maybe you're asking, can a true believer fall away from God? Can a true believer fall away from God? I believe the answer is no. A true believer will not fall away from God. I believe the Bible teaches that the person that God saves, God keeps. He's able to do that. The same God who can save a soul from sin can keep that person until eternity. Look here, God can do this. Jeremiah 32 verse 40 says this. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me into their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. The Bible teaches that a true believer will not ever fall away from God. But there's a key part of that statement to recognize. A true believer will not ever fall away from God. But there are many who claim to be believers who will leave him behind. And there are some who even view themselves as believers in Jesus who don't really know God. True believers stay with the Lord through hard times. That's your blank on your sheets if you're taking notes. True believers stay with the Lord through hard times. Think of the men that we saw at the end of Matthew as we finished out the story. Think of Peter. Okay, Peter's a believer in Christ. Well, he failed at the end of his life. He denied Christ. He walked away from him. There was a time period in Peter's life where his relationship with Christ was broken. And yet, Peter repented. And the Lord received him and forgave him. Peter stayed with the Lord, even through his sin and through this hard time. Peter stayed with the Lord. But now think of Judas. Judas, everyone thought, was a follower. He looked just as much of a follower as Jesus. And yet, when things got tough, Judas left the Lord and thus showed his true colors, that he really had never belonged to Christ. And there's people in both categories in our world. Have you known some folks? Oh, some of the greatest griefs in my life is people I knew when we were following Jesus together, I thought, and then they've walked away from him now. And I pray that God will bring them to himself even to this day. But Jesus says, expect this. It's going to be hard, and some are going to quit. Understand that following Jesus won't be easy. Okay, then here's what Jesus is going to say next. That being true, resolve to endure until the end. Resolve to endure until the end, because in the end, Jesus wins, and so do you. Resolve to endure until the end, because in the end, Jesus wins, and so do you. Look at verse 13. Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, in Matthew 24, Jesus has a very specific thing in mind when he says the end. We'll see it as we walk through the chapter. When Jesus is talking about the end, because they said, what's the signs of the end of the age and of your coming? The end means his second coming. So if a person's a Christian if he's a follower of Christ during the tribulation, literally, if they can make it to the end of the tribulation, he's going to come. He's going to rescue them, right, and take them into his kingdom. But I think that Jesus is writing verse 13, not just for them, but for all between his first and second comings. And for us, what's the end? Jesus says, endure until the end. Well, for you, the end might be your death, right? You might go through difficult things right up until you die. Jesus says, endure until the end and I will save you, right? I'm going to deliver you from this difficulty. For some of us, the end might be the rapture and praise God, right? But we still have to endure until we get there. We don't know what the end is for each of us. The Lord does. But he says, you endure until the end and I will come and rescue you. He will be saved. It says in verse 13. Okay, so resolve to endure until the end. Christians, it's going to be hard, but stay with Jesus and he will win. First, A, on your sheets, Jesus will personally deliver you from these troubles. It's a promise he made to you. When the end comes, he's going to deliver you and it won't go on forever. Secondly, Jesus says, the gospel we preach will reach every nation. The gospel we preach will reach every nation. Look at Matthew 24:14. Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. What's the gospel of the kingdom that's being preached in the whole world? Well, it's our gospel that we proclaim every Sunday that hopefully we're talking about through the week, right? It's Jesus has died for us sinners and he's risen again. And whoever will trust in him and receive him personally as their savior will receive eternal life and a spot in his kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus gives life for free to whoever will receive him. That's the gospel that we proclaim. That's our mission. This is the mission Jesus left us with at the end of Matthew 28. Yeah, we are to go and make disciples of every nation. How are we doing on this mission? We should know, Christians, that our mission is not yet complete. In our day, there are many who don't know Christ. I just wanted to show you a video at this time of the challenge that still yet sits in front of us of spreading the gospel.
Over 3 billion people right now in the world have little to no knowledge of the gospel or access to the gospel. And practically what that means is, for over 3 billion people, they will be born, live, and die without ever even hearing the good news of God's love in Jesus. Just let that soak in. 3 billion people who are right now on a road that leads to an eternal hell. And nobody's even told them how they could have eternal life in heaven through Jesus and His love for them. Like, certainly this must change. This cannot be tolerable for us who believe this gospel, who have this good news in our hearts, who have eternal life with God in heaven, to live in a world where 3 billion people have never even heard. Now, on one hand, that number, I mean, how do you begin to wrap your mind around 3 billion people? That number can just be overwhelming to us. Just weigh us down with just the need in a way that we're almost paralyzed. I don't know what to do. Or that number can overwhelm us with the opportunity you and I have to make the gospel known among men, women, children in the world who've never heard it before, to make it known among them for the first time.
Yeah. This is the great cause of the church today, is spreading the good news to our neighbors who have heard of Christ but haven't received Him, and to the nations where they haven't even heard. And this isn't an easy mission that God has sent us out on. Sometimes we hear stories like Esther's in China, where she was put in prison for talking about Jesus. And boy, I read more about China this week. You know, in China, for every person that's in the country, and there's a lot of them, for every two people, there's one camera that the government has set up all over the world. And there's a demerit system. And they watch people with facial recognition on these cameras in China. And if you run a stoplight, you get a demerit. If you go to church, you get more demerits. And they're watching Christians. They're trying to oppose them. They're having anti-Christmas parades this last Christmas time in China. Get Christmas out of China. And so we read things like this, and we hear the stories like Esther's, and we think, well, can the gospel continue? Can it grow and spread even with this kind of opposition to it? And then maybe we look a little closer to home and we wonder, well, in America, if we lose the freedoms that we love so much, if we lose our freedoms, can the gospel still spread around the world if America isn't this place that it used to be, where it was free? And we can the gospel still spread with all of this persecution and this opposition? The answer that Jesus gives is yes. Yes, the gospel can still spread. And yes, the gospel will. Did you see verse 14? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. Nothing can stop the gospel from reaching the nations. I want to tell you more about what happened with Esther when she was in jail. So Esther's cellmate was a rough woman. She was in prison for drug trafficking. And Esther's just a little, she's a kindergarten administrator. And so she was afraid of her cellmate that she's staying with, this lady. But her cellmate had, she had, what are they called? Ankle, heavy manacles on her ankles. And so her cellmate needed help getting dressed. And the more Esther would help her every day, the more the lady's heart would soften. And Esther got a hold of a Bible somehow in prison. And so one night when the woman couldn't sleep, she asked Esther to read to her from her Bible, and she did. And soon Esther was reading to her each night. And after a while, the woman asked for more information about the Bible. So Esther told her the gospel, that Jesus had died for her and that she could know Him and live forever. And the woman placed her faith in Christ. Other prisoners were impressed by the love that Esther's husband showed her, because while she was in prison, he never neglected to send money to her prison account and to send her letters. And they got there late, but they were always coming. And many of the other women that were there were just ignored by their husbands while they were behind bars. And so Esther shared Christ with these prisoners from the perspective of a Christian marriage. And after she got out of prison, Esther said, "In China, no one can go into prison to share Christ. So pray," she says, "pray that God can use Christian prisoners to share." A Chinese Christian leader recently was talking with a Voice of the Martyrs official, and he was telling him how he teaches his people. how he disciples them. And this Chinese Christian leader, this is what he says to his people in his church. He says, of course the government is watching you. Of course the government's listening to you in your own home. So make sure that what they are seeing is a true disciple of Christ. Nothing will stop the gospel. Jesus predicted it will be hard, but before the end, it will reach the whole world. And then after the gospel reaches every nation, Jesus will come and he will reign on earth forever. I love this picture of Esther because she's a real person, but, she's smiling. She's behind the bars, but she's smiling. Why would you be smiling? It wasn't easy for her, right? She can still feel it in her shoulder and she had 2 years without her little kids. She's still smiling because she knows that she's connected to Christ, and in the end, Christ wins. Really, if we're going to have pity on folks, it's not Esther that we ought to be pitying who had to spend 2 years in jail. It's the people who don't know Christ that put her there. And it's the people around us that don't know Christ and aren't ready to meet him. Because after this time period that we're in, Jesus is going to come back and we're all going to stand before him. That's where this chapter is going. But let me quote from 2 Thessalonians 1 here. It talks about Jesus is coming. It says the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. What's Jesus say to those who truly follow him? Jesus says, following me will not be easy. But if you endure until the end, I will win and so will you. Will you resolve this morning to follow Jesus even though you know it will be hard? Will you resolve to keep on holding out this message of Jesus to the people around you even if they hate you for it? This is what it is to follow Jesus, and he told us this right from the very beginning. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to win. It's going to be worth it. Endure. Natalie's getting baptized today, and we're excited for her. She's publicly saying, I want to follow Jesus with this message. It's not a small commitment to say I want to follow Jesus, and yet Natalie's wanted to do that, and we're going to celebrate with her. And I hope that's your heart, too. I know it's going to be hard, but it's going to be worth it, and I want to follow Jesus with my life. The singers are going to come up. We'll sing one more song while we get ready for the baptism, and then we'll have Natalie baptism.